So I'm going to read bravely Ruth chapter 2 because I think there's nothing more powerful than scripture. So we might as well just start with the power of God's word. But I'm going to ask you to go to Ruth chapter 2 and just kind of go just a tiny bit up to the last part of the last verse in Ruth chapter 1. So that's Ruth 1, 22b. So we know that scripture is infallible, but the chapter divisions are not necessarily. So I think a better place to kind of get us into the theme of spring is starting at chapter 1, 22b, and I'm going to read through chapter 2. Everyone there? Okay, yay. Okay, so 1:22b. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread, and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, so she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." My favorite part. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives." Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Amen? Okay, it was really long. Halfway through, I wanted to stop, but I was committed. So we followed through. I'm going to add to Kim's decorative collection or maybe ruin it, but put that there. But I probably read Ruth chapter 2 this week over and over and over again so many times. Those are one of those like beautiful, easy read stories, right? Sometimes I'll be reading like another chapter of the Bible and I'm like, wait, what's going on? What happened, right? Like, and then John will come in. He's like, oh, well, like the historical context is this and this happened. I'm like, oh, like I wish I knew that before I started. Ruth is not one of those books. It's like just a really joyful, easy read. And all the Bible is joyful to read. But some is just kind of more dig into the scripture, right? But Ruth is just such a beautiful love story and so easy to read over and over again. So as I was just kind of meditating on Ruth chapter 2, I wanted to share with you all some interesting facts God showed me about the book of Ruth, okay? The first one is the time period they're in, and this is the country, right, she's coming from is Moab. Kim talked a lot about this last week, and they went to Israel together. And something we want to remember about Moab is they viciously opposed Israel, especially during this time period, which is the same period as the book of the Judges. So there was a time period where Israel did not yet have a king. They were ruled by judges, okay, who gave orders through God's commands. And that same time period is when Ruth, the book of Ruth, is taking place. They overlap in time, okay? So we know that Israel was directly oppressed by Moab for 18 years directly at this point. So it was just not like a good relationship between the two. A little bit about their religion, interesting fact. They worship the god Chemosh, and their prominent part of that worship to that god, lowercase g obviously, was child sacrifice. So it was the most prominent thing about their religion. And something interesting that we see that the Bible talks about is a big reason why Moab had so many problems. The Bible literally states that it was because they were really comfortable, okay? It says that they were like never moved. Its comfort led to its own demise, okay? So we never want to be too comfortable. And God makes sure of that, right? And not because he wants us uncomfortable, but because he knows it's good for us, right? The same way. Like, we don't want the end that Moab had. We don't want to worship those idols that Moab had, right? And sometimes we need to be teeter-tottered and uncomfortable, right, in order to be put into that position. We know that the Bible, as Kim mentioned last week, has a generational curse on the Moabites. First, in its conception, because they came out of incestuous relationship between Lot and his daughter, right, after Sodom and Gomorrah was pummeled, right? And they're just from their conception, right, their son Moab, right, was cursed. But also, in Deuteronomy 23:3, it says specifically, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. So there's 10 generations of a curse where an Ammonite, another ethnic group, and a Moabite, because of how they treated Israel, the apple of God's eye, right, there was a curse on them for 10 generations. Okay, so here's my favorite fun fact that I learned about in my study this week is that a Jewish historian reading the book of Ruth went back and did her genealogy, and she is actually the 11th generation of the Moabites. So the generational curse was for 10 generations, and Ruth is of the 11th generation of Moab. I don't think that's a convenient thing. I think God knew that, right? But we also know in Nehemiah that same curse is mentioned, but it doesn't talk about the 10 generations. It just says overall. OK, Okay, so whichever one it is, right, whether we see it as overall, like just a curse against Moab or 10th generation, right, we see that Ruth found redemption in the Lord, right? Really cool. So I was really like talking to the Lord, and I was like, Lord, I need to know why Boaz thought it was okay to date Ruth. Like, why was that a good idea? Like, she was a foreigner. Like, it seems like the Bible says all these things, like, don't, like, go with those who are not in Israel. You shouldn't be of a mixed multitude, right? It says all these things. And I'm like, seemed like he was, like, really confident to go for her. And he was like, yes, like, you're amazing. And God was so faithful to answer my concern, right? Like, I just needed to resolve this in my heart, like, working through this. And he actually took me to Isaiah 56, verses 4 to 5. And it says, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." So a eunuch represents somebody who's cut off, right? And in this case, right, Ruth the Moabitess. So God had made provision in the Old Testament, right, that those who, like, personally turn to the Lord, he will make provision for them. He will make a place in the house of the Lord for them. So that's why we can say Ruth is of the 11th generation. So if we're going by Isaiah, the curse in Deuteronomy, she's the 11th generation. If we're going by the curse in Nehemiah, she personally turned to God of Israel. And God had made provision in Isaiah for that. He's like, she's welcome, right? Her heart's turned to me. And we know that Kim talked about a lot that in Ruth chapter 1, she said, your God will be my God, right? She turned to the Lord. So really understanding how, right, all this works, we can see the working of God's providence. So that very last verse in chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." And in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz." Okay, I don't think either of those things are coincidence. I truly and wholly believe that they were working of God, as we see the end of the story, right? When you read, you're like, that was totally the will of the Lord being unfolded in her life. And it's really cool just watching the providence of God and having confidence in who our God is and how he works through those things. So if we look at the definition of providence, it's not actually a word in the Bible, but it's a theological concept that describes a characteristic of our God. And the definition is divine guidance or care. If we look at the dictionary, it comes from the root word to provide. Okay. And it also comes from that root word of prevision. So if we look at, like, the Latin root of it, it comes from the word prevision. So to see something before, right? To see something before. And it seems like, right, that that's what God was doing here. He was seeing Ruth's need before she knew she needed it, right? And he was making that provision, that prevision, before she even got to that next step. And I believe, right, that's what God does for his children, right? Whether sometimes, honestly, God will open doors that I have even forgot to pray about. And I'm like, oh, I should have prayed about that. But he took care of it anyway, because he's so faithful. He's such a loving father that whether I forget or remember to pray, or I pray enough or too little, right, he's still, like, gonna navigate my paths, open those doors, close the doors. And that's what we see unfolding in Ruth's life. He's like, okay, close this door. Oh, you happen to go to Boaz's path, right? You happen to get to his field. No, she didn't happen to get there, right? And I don't know where those things meet. I don't know where, like, free will and God's providence meet. That's like, I get to the end of my brain when I think about that, but I think it's so cool. And maybe the Lord will tell us in heaven, and maybe not. But either way, I think it's amazing that he brings those two together. So I love the name of God, Yehovah Yireh, pronounced Jireh in some instances. But Yehovah is really that name upon God that we call that he's the all-becoming one. And we see, right, that trusting of Ruth where she's just like fully relying on God, right? She's not fretting. She's not trying to figure out, right, what to do, but she's taking those provisions of God. So when we call upon Jehovah, right, that word means he is the all-becoming one. He's everything we need him to be, right? So when I'm at school and I need wisdom to respond to a question, I'm calling on Jehovah, right? When I'm at home and my two-year-old's having a tantrum, I'm calling on Jehovah. And because he's the all-becoming one, he can address both like perfect, right? And so many others. And I think that's really important because as women, we wear so many hats, right? We've talked about this before, right? We're like, mom hat, daughter hat, friend hat, like cousin hat, right? Like sister hat, like just fill in all the hats, right? That we wear in a day, right? And like, I feel like I need to be like an expert in everything, right? Like we feel that pressure. And the great thing is that we do have the expert in everything, and that's Jehovah, calling on the all-becoming one. I love the study we did several years ago in women's ministry on the names of God, and I still call upon those names that we learned, right? Like, I'm like, Lord, you are Jehovah Rapha. I'm not feeling well. Like, you are healer. Heal this ailment, right? You are the provider, Jehovah Yireh. Can you just provide what I need, even if it's not what I think it is, right? Those things are so important. So I want to encourage you in our prayer life to really call upon those specific names of the Lord. And it wouldn't be hard to look them up in the Bible and up on our Bible study tools. Just having like a little post-it note of like the names of God and calling upon him in that name that he has, because that's what we see in the Bible. And that word, right, again, Yireh, the provision to provide that prevision. He knows everything we need before we needed it. And I think really, ultimately, everything comes to that in the cross, right? He's already made provision for everything we need because we can turn to the cross, right? So it's not what we have or what we don't have, but it's really what has already been done, and that's Jesus on the cross who died for our sins, and through him alone we have salvation. And I think that's really cool. So I love this quote. It's a little long. I'm going to read it because pastor and Bible teacher John MacArthur describes the difference between a miracle and the providence of God, which is what we're talking about. So he says, I like to compare the doctrine of providence to miracles. A miracle is when God suspends natural law to do something outside of natural law, without natural law, and against the grain of natural law. A miracle is walking on water or raising dead people, whatever our Lord did. It suspends natural law, supernaturally invades time and space, and acts in a divine way that has no human explanation. Providence, in my mind, is a greater miracle than a miracle because it is God accomplishing his own ends and his own purposes, not by suspending natural law, but by taking all the elements of natural law and blending them together in a masterful way so that he achieves his purpose but never interrupts the natural course of things. This is providence. It's not God suspending circumstances and acting, but taking all the contingencies, all the actors, all their activities, all their thoughts and words, and somehow pulling all of that together to create exactly what he wills to do. Wow. I think we underestimate the providence and guiding hand of God as women, as believers, as daughters in Christ. Like, I just think about all the times, like, God will, like, change something in my schedule and do something, and I'm like, I wonder, like, what he's doing, like, what he's preventing me from, keeping me safe from, right? And I don't always know the answer, but it's just really sweet to know that I can just rest in his hand, right? When I wake up in the morning, it's not up to me to be the mastermind of my day, right? I have a plan because the Bible says man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. But we have to be willing to lay it down for him. I know there has been so many instances in my life and so many ways that just seeing that guiding hand of God. I remember early on in my Christian walk when I lived in California, I was driving in the car, and I think I've shared this story before, but I was driving in the car on the way to see my friend, and I was meeting her up in Glendale, just a sub-part of Los Angeles. So I was meeting her up, and I just, the further I was going, the more I could just like sense a pressing on my heart that I'm not supposed to go there. And it was just like had never happened to me. Like I just knew like not good. Like it was like the Holy Spirit, like you know when he nudges your heart and he's like, don't do it, don't say it, don't go there, right? And the closer I got and I kept ignoring it, it was getting like stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, I was so like early on in my walk, I'm like, is this like a real thing? Like, does this really happen? So I called like one of my sisters in Christ who had been walking with the Lord for longer. I'm like, so like I'm going to visit my friend and I don't really know what to do because I feel like I'm not supposed to be there and I just sense I'm not supposed to be there and it's not good. And she's like, well, don't go. I was like, okay, so this is a thing? And she's like, yeah. I was like, okay. So I call my friend who was waiting at the coffee shop that I sensed I wasn't supposed to be at. And I was like, is there any way I can, like, pick you up and then we can go somewhere else? And I was like, please, Lord, don't let her ask me why. I just don't even know how to explain this to her. I was so early on in my walk. And she's like, sure. And then got in the car and we left. And I don't know what was there and why I wasn't supposed to be there. Like, I still don't have the answer. But that's just, like, such a picture of me. And it stands out in my, like, walk with the Lord of how he's just so guiding us. Like, there's nothing that can stop him from, like, how he guides us. Whether it's in our thoughts and you're like, oh, I'm going to go this way. You know, like, I just imagine, like, Ruth on that, like, walking, like, path from her mother-in-law's house, and she's like, oh, that looks like really nice, oh, I should turn here, right, like, and she just thinks she's going with the flow, but the Lord's like, woof, 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 right, like, just directing her to the path of her future husband, and I just love that. Like, sometimes you think about, like, how many things have to go into for, like, one thing to happen in your life, and you're like, that could have gone so many other ways, you know? Like, it's just incredible, like, God's hand in the thing. So I think the encouragement on looking at this part of Scripture in Ruth's life in her springtime is really trusting that providential hand of God, right? That he is guiding you, right? More than you realize. And it's not like you need enough faith for him to guide you more, right? No, it's in spite of my faith. I am, oh ye of little faith, right? But God does the thing anyway. And that's what's so special. Matthew chapter 7, verse 11 says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So he makes this practical provision, right, in guiding her. But also in the book of Leviticus, right, in chapter 19, it talks about how the poor and the strangers can go glean in the fields, right? So he made, like, provision. It was kind of like maybe a better welfare system for the country of Israel because they had to work for the provision, right? It was good for them. So God even made practical provision for the needs of the people, right? He just thought of everything, but is also guiding in those, like, one by one, step by step things. So it's really interesting to see that come to fruition in Ruth's life in this chapter in her springtime. But I think more than just the provision and the providence of God is God himself. So in our second point, I want to just kind of focus on who God is. Because I think in my heart, just being transparent, I was just thinking, wow, like how fun to teach on springtime. Because I could talk about like all the fun stuff, right? Poor Kim had to teach on winter, okay? She got all the hard stuff, right? But I get to teach on the spring stuff. But I just sense like over and over again, God reminding me, right, that he is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. So it wasn't about the stuff that she got. That's not the focus of springtime. The focus of springtime and wintertime and fall and summer is that she had God as her God. Okay, because he's the same God in every season. And it wasn't about the stuff she got. But the stuff is yet another demonstration of how gracious and merciful God is, right? He's not required to do those things for us. We deserve to go to hell. We deserve to be in punishment for our sins. But by his grace and mercy, he removed that punishment. He removed right where I was destined to through Jesus Christ. And that's who our God is. So just really focusing not about the stuff she got in springtime, but about the source, the giver, the God, the provider. And I love that she made that vow to him. And she really just said, I don't like math. I was talking about it with Nancy last week. I shared her heart, my heart about math with her. But I do like calculating a sale at a store because it's like basic arithmetic. And I'm like, I know exactly how much this is going to cost me. If it's 40% off, it's a 50%, 60, 70. Like, I can do that number in my head. Don't ask me to do anything else. But I was just thinking about, like, the simplicity of the math that Ruth understood. And it was just that Yahweh plus nothing is everything. Yahweh plus nothing is everything. She came to Israel because she knew she would have Yahweh there. And she's like, I don't need anything else. Whatever God has for me there, even if it's the same or not this or worse, I'm okay. Because I have Yahweh. I have all, the all-becoming one and everything I need. A few years into my walk after that story, I remember just a really hard time of stripping in my walk with the Lord. And God was just like, just removing all this baggage that I had brought in from the world and all the things I knew, the way I thought about things was very worldly. And God was just like, just sanctifying me and stripping me and pruning me. And it was just a real big time of winter. And I remember like one night, the Lord would just had me a time of like being alone and just with him. And I clearly remember like it was like just yesterday, I was sitting in my apartment all alone and it was dark and I was sitting there for like hours and I felt sad. And I was like just praying to the Lord. And the Lord said, if you had nothing else, if this is how it was for the rest of your life, am I enough for you? That's what he asked me in my heart. Am I enough for you? And I said, yes, Lord, you're enough for me. And that's what I needed. And that's what he always asked me. If I took everything away, am I enough for you? Yes, Lord, you're enough for me. Because you are Yahweh, and you're everything I need. And everything you give me is just the sweetest bonus ever. But everything is of you and by you and through you and from you. And you are the goodness that I just cherish. So that's all we need, right? I love that she's also a doer of the word, right? Ruth is really big on being a doer of the word here. She's like living out her testimony. And even Boaz is noticing that, right? He's saying, I've heard everything about you and you're here. You're working hard to provide for your mother-in-law. And it's really sweet. But it's really highlighting what characteristics of God that was being developed in her, right? She really had understood that God had a future and a hope for her. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, right, in our hearts, right, we should know that he has a future and a hope for us. And we're just reminded through this spring study that God is unchanging, right? Psalm 92, I quoted earlier, from everlasting to everlasting, he's God. In that he is love. In Nahum 1:7, it says, the Lord is good. And in 1 John 4:8, it says, God is love. He is love, right? He's the source and he is love. He is gracious and merciful. Romans 3:24 says, we being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And I think this section on just like focusing on the God of Ruth and who he was is really well summed up in just the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? That his only begotten son, right, became man, right, and lived a sinless, perfect, and spotless life, took our place on the cross, right, and redeemed us. And on the third day, because he's God, he rose again, right? Amen? Hallelujah, right? And how freeing is that? And I love that picture of Jesus, right? That picture of who he was and what he did and only something that he can do. And I can't emphasize enough that, like, in the core of everything of my life, right, I just want that. I just want that. And that's all we need, right? Just coming back to that main thing, that first love. Think about the first time you found out, like, and were truly broken, repentant, and born again for your salvation. And you found out what Jesus truly did for you in your heart. What was that like? It was so beautiful and so special and so filled with tears, maybe, and joy and all sorts of things, right? And it's not just an emotion, but it really is overwhelming to think about that. And I encourage you, right, in all points of our seasons of walk, in spring, where we're just joyful in what God is bringing together because he is good, just going back to that center, that cross, and that's what it's about, right? That's who we want to look at our core, right? Jesus on the cross, and that's what he's done for us, and he's alive. The third point is that winter is necessary for spring. I think Jill had the same Holy Spirit she was listening to as I did, because she was talking about how in order to get to spring, we have to go through winter, and she said that several times, and I agree, right? That pruning is necessary for us to appreciate the spring. I was thinking about, like, so many people in the Bible that had a long time of pruning so that when they got to spring, they knew what it was worth, and they did it right, right? And Jeremiah 17:9 says, our heart is desperately wicked, right? Just in our very core, like, we need to appreciate things. And God doesn't, like, withhold things from us because he just wants us to, like, realize we need to appreciate it. But it's just that sanctifying process of the ugliness of our hearts that's necessary to be rooted out so we can be appreciative when we do get it. I was thinking about King David. Think about, like, when he was anointed to be king and then when he got the throne and all that went in there. And no, he was not perfect, even as king. None of us are. Pastor John, my husband, always says, right, it's not perfection, but it's our direction, right? It's the path we're walking on toward Jesus, right? And because King David, right, went through that extreme winter time when his springtime came to become king, I mean, he still today, if you ask all of Israel who's the greatest king, they will say King David, like an earthly king, obviously. And it's really amazing to see that, right, to see that. And Hannah, I love that picture of Hannah, like that deep, deep winter and pruning that she had to go to. And what she was asking the Lord for is, can you give me a son? Can you give me a son? Can you give me a son? And God's like, I want you to be the mother of a prophet to a nation. How about that? I'll give you a son too. But he's going to be a prophet to the nation, but your heart has to be ready for it, because he was going to be used so mightily that he had to, like, grow up in the temple, and she had to make him little cute robes so that he would be understanding how to minister to the nation and prophesy to the nation, right? Like, his plan was so much greater than her minute plan, and God's like, no, no, bigger. Bigger, 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 bigger. I have something so much greater, because he does exceedingly abundantly above all that we can think or imagine, right? And I think about Abraham and Isaac, how long he waited for his sweet promised son. And even Sarah was, like, laughing. And when Christophanies happened, they went to see Sarah, and Sarah laughed when they talked about the promised son. And they're like, why did you laugh? And she's like, I didn't laugh, right? She's like, I didn't laugh. And you're like, no, you laughed, right? We all saw that in the scriptures too, right? But really, that time of pruning prepared him for that point of Mount Moriah, where Isaac is a type of Christ. And God's like, will you sacrifice your son to me? And I think that was a huge test for Abraham, that he was prepared for his whole life for that point. And God was truly asking him, is he going to be your idol? Is he going to be your idol, or am I your God? give him to me. And God even made provision for that, right? There was a thicket in the bush. Like, he's like, no, don't lay a hand on the lad, right? I have a sacrifice that God himself will provide. And that's really what God is doing. His picture of blessing us is so much greater than our, like, just minute little picture that we have, the little bubble that we have. And he's like, I have so much grander. I want you to just open your eyes that you would see what I have for you, right? John 15:1 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And he's such a loving God to do that. Even in Job, right, we see the perseverance of Job. James 5:11 says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So God wants us to be perseverers, right? He wants us to persevere and overcome. And Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. So I think Ruth being that, like, just like little stranger from another land, and all she had to do is say, God, I turn to you. God, I'm willing. And all that the Lord did in her life, and we're watching the springtime unfold, and I can't wait for summer next week, but just looking at all the things that God had for her. And it's really amazing because there's only four women listed in the lineage of Christ in the book of Matthew, and Ruth is one of them, right? Ruth is one of them, and God's not partial. He's like, turn to me, okay? I will give you more than you can ever imagine, but it's not about the stuff. It's about our God, right? So to just kind of bring this all together, God's providence has his prevision. He knows what we need before we know we even need it. So if you're feeling like you need something, God already saw that need, like, way back, like 100 years ago, before you knew you needed it. God is provider, and he is good because he gave us Jesus on the cross, right? He is God. God prunes us. The winter makes for a fuller and more enjoyable spring. And God wants us to be overcomers and persevere through and in his strength. So I want to end with just a short section of one of our favorite hymns, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it says this, I love when Joya sings it, summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your faithfulness is good. Thank you that you are just so kind and loving, and that whatever season we're in, whether we're enjoying just the blooming flowers of spring and your outpouring, just circumstantially and anything else, Lord, that you are good. And Lord, when you're pruning us, you are good, Lord. You see the end from the beginning, and you have a good plan for us, God. I pray that you would help us as women cling to you, as we learned last week, Lord, in those times where you are pruning us, and it feels awful, it hurts, and we don't like it. And we know, Lord, that you care so much for us, that you don't want to hurt us, God, but you want to grow us and just do more in our lives than we could have ever imagined. Lord, to you be the glory, and we thank you and give you all the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.